All right, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew, chapter 9. I want to speak to you this morning from the 32nd verse through the 38th verse. Matthew, chapter 9. 10 years ago today, I came and candidated for the church. 10 years ago today. And, I just thought of that. I don't know why I thought of that. But 10 years ago today. See, how do you remember that? Because they were having the wine festival. And Larry Haynes wouldn't let me go. And... Or I wouldn't let Larry go. I don't remember which way it was, but it was 10 years ago today, and so I don't know why I thought of that. I just thought of it. I don't often wonder why I think like I do. But anyway, look at verse 32. I want to read you a couple of verses here, and speak to you this morning on the subject. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. Fall of the year always reminds us that it's harvest time. And so I want to take these verses, read them to you, and then I want to speak to you on that subject. Look at your Bible, please. It says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. Now, when you say that someone is dumb, when the Bible uses that term, it doesn't mean that he does not have intelligence. It means that he is unable to speak. And thus, the built-in Bible dictionary in verse 33 explains the word dumb. It says, when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Using these verses, I would like to speak to you this morning on this subject. It's harvest time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning and to hear a message preached from the Word of God. Father, I pray that you will help us not to take for granted this privilege. There are people all over the world who love you, but who are not allowed to do what we're doing here this morning. They would do anything to be in a service where they could hear a choir sing. They would be give anything where they could be in a place where the preacher stood with the Bible and proclaimed, thus saith the Lord. So, Father, help us to realize our privilege. And I pray that you will bless and help me as I speak this morning. But Lord, I also pray that you will give each and every one of us spiritual ears that we may hear the message that is being preached. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us. And I pray now that you will bless us in a great way. May we leave here this morning rejoicing because of what we've allowed you to do in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray and amen. I went yesterday to the ABC class Sunday school activity. They had a crab. What do you call that thing? Wait, feast. Okay, yeah, that's what we did. We pretty well feasted. I think Tom Whalen and I ate half the crabs that they brought out there. But we had a great time. Great time of fellowship. It was a beautiful day. And after dinner, we went outside and everybody we were pitching horseshoes and talking and having a good time. And one of the guys made the comment, said, man, I love the fall of the year. And I said, yeah, I like it too. It's nice. And the only problem with the fall of the year is that it's a sign that winter's coming. And the older I get, the more I hate winter. I just don't like winter at all. It's too cold. It's too windy. It's too snowy. And you can't play golf. And so I just don't like the winter at all. But I do enjoy fall. I think fall is a beautiful time of the year. And I noticed as I was driving home and I was thinking about the comments that were made. I was driving home. I noticed all the corn is turned and it will be harvested soon. And I noticed that the beans in the fields were all had all turned, and it was time to harvest the beans. And in just days, if not weeks, we'll feel that bite in the air, and all of the crops will be brought in from the fields, and the fields will once again be barren. And as I thought about that, I thought about this passage of Scripture, and I thought, well, you know, it'd be a good time to speak on the subject of harvesting, because, you know, the main thing is to win souls to Christ. I don't care how you slice it, doesn't make any difference how you look at it. The main thing is to win people and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the earthly ministry of our Lord was a short 3.5 years, but it had a tremendous impact upon the world. You and I are here today because of that ministry that Christ came. We're here because of the impact of that ministry. He could have done many things while he was on the earth, but we read in this passage of Scripture that he chose to spend much of his time, as verse 35 says, teaching and preaching the gospel. Teaching primarily has to do with the idea of instruction. He was instructing people in the way of righteousness. And then the Bible says he was preaching. And this puts an invitation the emphasis upon the matter of exhortation and upon the matter of rebuke. The idea of straightening out false understanding so that you can then deliver the right way and the truth. And all he had to do was just look upon the multitude of people, and this moved his heart with compassion, and that moved him then to preach and to teach the gospel to the multitudes. When I think of the number of people that are upon this earth, and then think of how many of them do not know Christ as their personal Savior, it really breaks my heart. I was sitting last night watching the Florida and Tennessee football game. And they came on about 10 o'clock and announced that it was the largest crowd that had ever been to that stadium at Florida to watch a football game. The largest crowd. Now you think about that. The largest crowd. And there were over 90,000 people that came and watched that football game. And when they panned back and gave you a shot of the whole crowd, it was amazing the sea of faces that was in that stadium. And I thought to myself, as they gave the number, how many of those people have a assurance that they're on their way to heaven? How many of them know beyond a shadow of doubt, because they're putting their faith and trust in what God's Word has to say, how many of them know that they're saved and they've trusted Christ and they're on their way to heaven? And then I thought, you know, probably there are many that are there that know Christ, but probably there's more that do not know for sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. I mean, we have a great need before us. There is a great harvest that is coming. I've taught you before that when dealing with the matter of the resurrection, the Lord and the Bible deals with the resurrection from the standpoint of a harvest, giving it something that you and I can relate to. Every year, once the crops come in, there are certain crops where you can go and you can get glean what they call the first fruits of that crop. For instance, down in West Virginia, you can go out and dig around the potatoes and in July, and you can get what they call new potatoes. Now, they're smaller. They're not, you know, the great big things. They're smaller, and the hide is not quite as tough on it. And my grandfather would go, and he'd pick the half-runner beans, and then we would sit and string the beans, and he would then go out, and he would kind of move the dirt away from the potatoes, and he would get these what he called new potatoes, and then we would come and throw in a big slab of bacon and put those potatoes on top of that and cook those those beans and those potatoes. That's preaching, isn't it? Amen. And so we would rob from the potato patch. And that was, my grandfather said, we're going to go get the first fruits. And then my grandfather loved fried green tomatoes. How many of you have eaten fried green tomatoes? Amen. Good. That's preaching too, isn't it? And we would go and we would get those tomatoes before they got ripe. And we would put them in cornmeal and then throw them in the skillet and fry up green tomatoes. Well, that's the idea there is that you're taking the first fruits. You're taking that which is a small amount from the whole. And of course, the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. Because of His resurrection, we now have a main harvest that is coming. That main harvest is what we call the rapture of the church. That's the next prophetic event to happen on God's calendar. When the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, then those of us that are alive and remain who know Christ as Savior are going to be taken out of here, raptured, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that is a picture of the main harvest. You plant your seed in the ground and it comes up, and then you go and you take the first fruits from it, but you don't take all of the first fruits, you just take a portion. But then comes the day when you harvest your garden and you get the main harvest. And that is a picture of the rapture of the church. What is going to happen, what I think is in the near future. And then you have the gleanings. Every year, at about this time of the year, when the Lippe brothers come out to Bachman Valley, where I live, and they take the last of the beans that they've planted and whatever else is out there. There's all kinds of stuff out there. And then they'll come out early in the morning. And when I'm going out the door at 7:45, I can hear their tractors and I can hear their combines, and they're out there working. And then when I come home in the evening, there's 3 or 4 cars parked along the side of the road. And you'll look down in the fields where the beans were, and there's people out there with paper bags, and they've got buckets, and they're gleaning what was left over. They're getting the gleanings. And that third part of a harvest, you have the first fruits, the main harvest, and then the gleanings. That's a picture of all the people that are going to be resurrected during the tribulation period. Those that are going to be saved as a result of the witness of the 144,000 and the two witnesses that will go through the 7 years of tribulation preaching the gospel to those that have not heard it. And there will be people saved there. Now, that got me to thinking about how we need to do everything we can now to make sure that there is a good harvest when the Lord comes back. We have the responsibility of winning souls. The harvest must be gathered, because if it's not, then it's going to perish. We're going to realize one of these days. I'm afraid it's going to be too late, but we're going to realize one of these days that the things that we thought as Christians were the most important things are not really all that important. You know, I think some of our we're going to see that our prejudices were not really all that important. We're going to see that the little things that kept us from being involved in gathering a harvest were not near as big a deal as we thought they were. We're going to see one of these days that budgets and buildings and plans and administrations and procedures, the things that we wrap our lives in, were not really all that important. The harvest truly is plenteous, and it's not difficult to find out what the Lord wants for us, and what He wants from us is to lose ourselves in the gathering of a harvest for when He comes back. Now, that harvest has got to be gathered, folks. If it's not, it's going to be lost. When I pastored out in Illinois, we had several farmers in our church, and we had a fellow in our church that had some 200 acres of a farm, and he used every bit of it. All that land out there is just flat, and he used just about all of it and made his living as a farmer. And he had one patch that he planted nothing but pumpkins on. Every year he would bring pumpkins to the people in the church, and he raised nice, great, big, fat pumpkins. And about this time of the year, last of September, 1st of October, he would have these great big 18-wheelers come in, open in the back, with sides on them, and he'd get five or six men down in the fields, and they'd cut the pumpkins off the vines and throw them up, and guys on the back of the truck would catch them, and they would stack them, and they would haul several loads of pumpkins out of that patch. It was amazing to watch these boys work. And I remember, I don't know if it was the last year we were there, the year before, but anyway, he got sick. And when he got sick, he was in the hospital, and when he got out, he had no energy. He took several months to recover, and he just kind of shut everything down. And I went out to see him shortly after that, and when I drove past the pumpkin patch, I noticed that all those pumpkins had rotted in the field. And I made mention to him, and I asked him, I said, "It's a shame you lost your pumpkin patch." And he said, "Yes, it is, but Pastor, I just couldn't do the work. I just could not do it." And you know, that's exactly the way it is. There's too many souls that are perishing in the field. And we've got plenty of able bodies here. We got plenty of folks that could do the job if we just get a burden for the souls that are perishing in the field. There is a harvest, folks, that needs to be gathered. There's a great harvest of souls that need to know Christ as their Savior. I don't know if you realize the urgency of the need, but do you realize that it is estimated that there are 180 million people who did not attend church anywhere in the United States of America this morning? 180 million people didn't go to church anywhere this morning. I'll guarantee you the football stadiums will be full this afternoon. I guarantee you NASCAR will have a full house today. But 180 million people did not go to church anywhere today. That does not reflect on the masses of people that went to a church where they didn't hear any bit of gospel to begin with anyway. But I'm talking about 180 million people that didn't go to church anywhere. I heard, or didn't hear, I read this week that 75% of all the teenagers living today in America have never heard the gospel in a clear presentation one time. Folks, the need is there. The need is there. Now, there are a few things I want you to see from this passage of Scripture. Actually, I've got six things this morning. Don't worry, I'll let you out on time. But I've got six things this morning, and just so you'll know where I'm going and the direction I'm headed, I'm going to give you six things. First of all, precepts and the harvest. Precepts and the harvest. There's a couple of precepts in this passage of Scripture. A couple of things that will guide us. Then secondly, I'm going to give you passion and the harvest. Then thirdly, purpose and the harvest. Fourthly, I want us to look at plenty and the harvest. And then fifth, poverty and the harvest. And number six, prayer and the harvest. And every one of those things come out of these verses. First of all, let's look at precepts and the harvest. There are a couple of basic precepts that we must realize in relation to the harvesting of souls. First precept is this: we must give the truth in order to see a harvest. We've got to give folks the truth. You will notice that Jesus went out teaching and preaching the gospel. That's what verse 35 says. He was preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. We've got to give folks the gospel of the kingdom. John told us in chapter 8 and verse 32, he said, "And ye shall know the truth." Jesus is speaking and said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, folks, sin has a binding power upon it. If a person is not saved, sin has a way of holding that person and keeping that person from hearing and understanding the truth. It has a death grip type of hold on a person. And not just anything can break the grip of sin. It takes the proclamation of the gospel message of Jesus Christ to set men free. You see, if you got a guy who's unsaved, he's not going to live for the Lord. You got a guy who's unsaved, he might be a good person, might be a moral person, might be a good worker, might pay his taxes, might give money to hurricane relief. He might be a good person, but he's not going to live for God. Why? Because sin has a binding power upon it. It holds him back. And it takes the proclamation of the gospel to set men free. Free to do what? Free to live for God. Once you get saved, then you have the freedom to live for God. You see, when the chains of sin have you bound, you're not going to live for the Lord. But he breaks the power of canceled sin. He breaks that power and sets the prisoner free. And it is the truth that does this amazing work. I've often told you that church is basically for saved people. There's no place in this Bible that says that an unsaved person is supposed to go to church. Church is basically for saved people. You say, well, if they don't come to church, how are they ever going to get saved? I think you understand that principle. What we're supposed to do is go get them. I mean, we're supposed to go get them. Church is where we come in and worship God and where we pray and where we preach and teach the Word of God so that we grow as Christians. But the idea is that we're supposed to go out and get them. Now, thank the Lord, occasionally folks do come in, they hear the gospel and they come and get saved. We rejoice in that. But folks, you're not going to build a church that way. The way to build a church is to go out there and get them. You are the best advertisement for what the Lord's doing here. You are the best advertisement there is. We could buy ads in the Carroll County Times. We could buy ads in the Baltimore Sun. We could put ads on TV. But the simple truth of the matter is, each and every member of this church is the best advertisement for this church as we go out and tell others about Christ. There's a second precept that's here. And that second precept is we must rely on the power of God's Word to get another person saved. We've got to give them the Word of God. Folks, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. It's all about the Bible. I'll sometimes preach a sermon and you folks will come up to me in the hallway and you'll say, man, Pastor, I can't believe that every unsaved person in that building didn't walk down and get on their face and cry and receive Christ as their Savior. I just don't understand it, Pastor. Why, I tell you, if I wasn't already saved, I'd have run down that aisle and got saved myself all over again. Well, let me tell you something, folks. I've had you ask, doesn't that bother you? And I'll be honest with you, it used to bother me. It used to bother me a great deal. It used to bother me a great deal because I used to take it personally. You see, when I preached and you were unsaved and you didn't come and get saved, I took it personally like I had failed. And I was moaning and groaning about that one day to Glenn Matthews. And Glenn looked at me and he said, well, you're not going to let that bother you. And I said, well, I wish I wouldn't, but I do. And he said, well, let me teach you something. He said, when they reject the Lord, they're rejecting the Lord. They're not rejecting you. When they don't come and get saved, when you give them the gospel, they're not saying no to you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. If you're going to feel bad for Jesus. And I said, oh, well, yeah, I'll look at it that way now. That'll help me a great deal. You see, my job is not to save your soul. My job is to give you the gospel. That's your job, is to give somebody else the gospel. It's the Lord that does the saving. It's God that gives the increase. So we have a couple of precepts here, and we need to understand it's all about the gospel. It's all about the truth. But then secondly, we've got to give that truth. You see, we can't just put a sign up out here that says Church of the Open Door, fundamental, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, soul-winning, evangelistic church, and expect that everybody's going to come in and get what we got. No, we've got to go out and win them and compel them to come in. And that's how it works. It's not my job to save them. It's my job to get them the truth. And then it's God's job to save them. And I get so tickled. You know, we have folks come in and they'll join the church and then they'll get under conviction about wanting to learn, teach somebody to win souls. And they'll take the Soul Winners Club and about 4 or 5 weeks into it, they get up their boldness and they get up their strength and they witness to somebody. And lo and behold, when they give the plan of salvation, that person gets saved. And man, they come to church and they're all excited and they can't wait to find me. Guess what, Pastor? And you can just see their faces all lit up and they'll have some guy standing behind them or some girl standing behind them that they've led to Christ. Guess what? I witnessed to this person. I saved him this week, Pastor. And I just laugh and no, you didn't. Yeah, I did. They're right here. Yeah, Yeah, I saved him. No, you didn't. God saved him. You just gave him the truth. And, you know, I mean, it's exciting. They haven't quite learned all the language yet. They don't quite have it all squared away, but they're doing what they're supposed to do. Oh, that some of us that have been saved for 25, 30 years would start doing what we're supposed to do. I'm telling you, folks, it's the gospel that does the work. It's the gospel. Now, you're not going to win every single person that you witness to, but your job is to sow the seed. And when you sow that seed, you let God give the increase. You don't save anyone. The Lord does the saving. You give the word in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you let the Lord do the saving. Dr. John Broadus was a Greek scholar back in the last century. And he was a brilliant man, a great preacher, and he wrote several textbooks on the subject of Greek and how to learn Greek. And he was asked by a student who was in his class and not saved. This man had been in his class all year long, but he was not saved. And Dr. Broadus knew he wasn't saved. This man knew he wasn't saved. And he was asked, Dr. Broadus was asked at the end of the semester, at the end of the school year, man came up and gave him a little autograph type book and said, Dr. Broadus, would you please sign this book as a memorial, as memory for me that I took your class? He said, I think you're one of the most brilliant men I've ever met and one of the greatest teachers, and I'd like to have a memorial of my being in your class. And Dr. Broadus reached over and took the man's autograph book and held it up, and he wrote simply these words. He wrote, one thing thou lackest, and then signed his name, folded it, and gave it back to the young man. Many, many years passed. Many years passed. And Dr. Broadus got a letter one day from a distinguished medical doctor in Texas. And in that letter, this doctor stated that he was that student that had been in that class, and asked if Dr. Broadus remembered that he brought to him an album and asked him if would he sign something in that album as a memorial. And he said, I want you to know that your words, one thing thou lackest, which was taken from the parable in the New Testament that Jesus gave. He said that those four words, one thing thou lackest, stayed in my mind and in my conscience, and God spoke to my heart all these years. I want you to know that I have trusted in the one thing that I had formerly lacked. I'm no longer lacking in the area of knowing Christ as my Savior. Folks, you just don't know what that one little gospel tract is going to do. You just don't know what that one witness is going to do. You just don't know what that one knock on the door and give somebody the gospel. You don't know what that's going to do. They may slam the door in your face. They may curse you at that moment. But you've sown the seed, and you now let God give the increase. Number two. Look at verse 36, and we see passion and the harvest. Verse 36 tells us that he was moved with compassion when he saw the people. When he saw. Notice that. His compassion was created when he saw the people. As the word compassion is found 41 times in the Bible in 39 different verses. And it simply means to enter sympathetically into someone else's sorrow and pain. And that's what we see the Lord Jesus doing. I mean, he had a burden. He had a compassion for the suffering and sorrow that he saw other people going through. He had compassion when he saw that Lazarus had died. He had compassion when he looked over the city and saw them scattered every which direction. Folks, we need to be like Jesus. And when others are hurting, and we just cannot help ourselves but feel with them the need that they're facing. Jude said it this way, and some having compassion, making a difference. Listen, folks, you'll reach more people through feeling than you will through condemnation. The question is, do we care? Do we care? Do we see people as victims of the devilish assault with an intent on dragging their unsuspecting souls to hell? Do we see that? Folks, that's compassion, doing everything we can to keep them out of hell. Number three, look at verse 36. We have the purpose and the harvest. You see, he saw them, he had compassion, but how did he see them? He saw them as fainted, as scattered abroad.
He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. He saw them as having a great need. Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus had a purpose. The lost, the unsaved, are wandering aimlessly without any spiritual direction. And it's amazing as you look at this world around us and you see the spiritual direction that our world is going in. But folks, the whole gist of the Bible is that God loved us and that God had a purpose when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus did not come just to teach us how to live a good, clean life. Jesus did not come just to teach us how to die gracefully. The Lord Jesus came to die on that cross as a substitute for you and for me. Where we should have to die, He took our place in death. There's purpose in the harvest. Folks, listen, if people don't get saved, they're going to spend eternity in hell. I don't care how religious you are, you've got to be born again. I don't care how many times you go to church, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. I don't care how many times you've taken communion or how many times you've been baptized or how many churches you're a member of, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. You just must. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to come to Christ. I've said this before, but it's so true. If you went down here to the mall and you stopped 10 people in the mall and you asked them how to get to heaven, you'd get 10 different answers. Folks, there's only one way to get to heaven. You read about that in this book right here. And that one way is through Christ. Oh, listen, God has a purpose. God has a purpose. God wants to save your soul so you don't have to spend eternity in hell. And once your soul has been saved, God wants to use you to be a witness and a testimony so that others will be saved. Then number four, we got plenty and the harvest. Notice verse 37 tells us the harvest is plenteous. Folks, one thing for sure, there are people everywhere who are not saved and are on their way to hell. That's for sure. I read here recently that, I don't remember if it was a few months ago or a year ago, I tell you, time flies anymore, but I remember reading that they had an article in the paper about it, how that the world's population has now topped the 6 billion number. Would you think about that? 6 billion people on this planet. 6 billion. Wonder how many of that 6 billion know Christ is Savior. Folks, don't you think we don't have our hands full? 15,196 babies are born every hour. 253 babies are born every minute. And 4 babies are born every second. The point is, we're never going to run out of people to win to Christ. Jesus looked out at these people and He saw them as souls in need of a Savior. We're never going to run out of souls. The problem is, we don't witness for Christ. I mean, if we started right now and just started witnessing, we'd still never run out. A few weeks ago, it was last week, last Wednesday. What's today? Today's Sunday, I knew that. It was Wednesday night. We went over to Bob Evans before church and ate, and I don't remember what I ate. But after church was over, I thought, I'm hungry. I was born hungry. You were too? Yes, sir. And I got to thinking, wonder what's home to eat. And I was just thinking about what could I eat when I get home. And somebody a couple of weeks earlier had given me a Snickers bar about that long and a Milky Way bar about that long. And I held those things in my hand after church and I noticed that they were getting squishy. So I thought, and I put them in my pocket. It was all right. They were wrapped. I put them in my pocket, and I carried them home. And when I got home, I took my coat off, which I always do, and hung it on the banister. So the first trip up the stairs, I'll take it with me. Don't panic. And so when I took it off, I felt it weighted on one side. And I remembered, aha, Snickers and Milky Way. Folks, you check the Greek. Snickers bars are going to be growing on the tree of life when we get to heaven. Now, you check the Greek. I guarantee you it's there. And so I picked them up, and they're still squishy. So I went in the kitchen, I opened the freezer, and I stuck them in the freezer. And as I was driving home Wednesday night, I thought about Snickers bar. And I went in the house, and I took my coat and threw it on the banister, ripped my tie off and laid it across the banister, and I marched into the kitchen. I opened up the door. It was gone. Now, I didn't eat that Snickers bar. And there's only one other person lives in that house with me. But it was gone. Oh, I was so disappointed. Had to eat a Milky Way. And it's just not the same. It's a wannabe Snickers bar is what it is. But you'll never have that problem with lost souls. They're everywhere. They're where you work. They're where you live. They're where you shop. They're where you get your gas. They're where you go to the store. They're everywhere. Folks, let me ask you, what do you see when you look at people? I hope you see a soul that's in need of the Savior. That is plenty and the harvest. Number five, poverty and the harvest. The poverty is found in the statement that the laborers are few. Oh, how true that is. How true that is. We're certainly suffering today from a lack of workers in the field. We're like those folks that started making excuses about why they could not come to the feast. You know, one had just bought some oxen and he had to prove them. Another just bought a piece of land and couldn't come. Third said he just got married and therefore he couldn't come. And this is what we do with our obligation to win souls. But folks, people need the Lord. Oh, how people need the Lord. I'll guarantee you there is someone that you could reach with the gospel. Maybe a friend, maybe a co-worker, maybe a relative, but surely there's somebody. I had somebody say to me this morning with tears in their eyes after the early service, said, Pastor, I've witnessed to my family and they don't want anything to do with it. What am I supposed to do now? I said, you just got to keep your witness. I said, you know, you sow the seed. You're not the one that saves them. God's the one that saves them. But you just keep sowing the seed and praying that God will eventually bring forth a harvest. Folks, are We've just got to realize that people everywhere need the Lord. But there's so much poverty when it comes to the harvest. And the poverty is with the church. We just don't have a burden for souls like we need. Number six, prayer and the harvest. We pray about a lot of other things, but do we pray about God sending laborers into the field? Do we pray about that? We better be careful if we do, because God's just liable to send the one praying into the harvest. Maybe that's why we don't pray about it. We're afraid maybe if we do pray about it, we'll get a burden and God will end up sending us. Well, folks, listen, that'd be great. You say, well, I don't think I can do it. Yeah, we've thought of that. That's why we have the Soul Winners Club. In 2 weeks, they're going to start a new session. Downstairs on Wednesday nights, instead of coming up here to prayer meeting, you go down there for 12 weeks. You say, I don't want to miss the Bible study. We'll give you a loaner tape. You can take the tape home. Won't cost you a dime. You can take the tape home, listen to it, and bring it back the next week. Somebody else can listen to it. You won't miss a thing that's going on. In 12 weeks, my goodness, we'll only be in the next verse. You're not going to miss a whole lot. I had high hopes of getting through that in 2 years. Now it's been 4 years, and we're just about that far over halfway done. So you're not going to miss anything on Wednesday nights. But here's what you'll do. You'll be taught how to win somebody to Christ. And you know that parent that's not saved And you admit it. You're concerned about where they're going to spend eternity. You realize if they die lost and go to hell forever. But you can make a difference in that. You could make a change and learn to win somebody to Christ. And God could use you in an amazing way. Folks, listen. Let me suggest you do three things and I'll close. First of all, consider yourself as a prospect to be a worker in the field. Number two, tell the Lord that you're willing to be available. Just surrender yourself and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. And number three, make it a point to daily pray for God to thrust more workers into the field. Dr. Hudson used to say all the time that this generation of saints is going to have to answer for this generation of sinners. I don't want to be short-handed in that area. And I don't think you do either. So let's realize that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. But you know, as I stand here and look out across our congregation this morning, there's an awful lot of good potential laborers sitting right here. May God help us to get a burden for lost souls. Bow your heads with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning so very thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Romans, he said, we are debtors. Lord, certainly every one of us sitting in this room who knows Christ as our Savior, we're a debtor to somebody else. Somebody told us about Jesus and we got saved. And now, Lord, I pray that You will just help each and every person sitting here to realize that they are a debtor to someone else. And Lord, may we get a burden for that parent who is not yet saved. May we get a burden for that child who is not yet saved. May we get a burden for our cousins or our aunts or our uncles. May we get a burden for those people that we work with, for those that live around us. Lord, may we get a burden for their souls. And I pray that this altar will be filled this morning as folks are coming and saying, Lord, I may not be much, but what I have I make available to You. And Lord, I pray that victories will be won and that many souls will come to know Christ as a result of the decisions that are made in this service. Father, touch our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart this morning. I need to be a soul winner. And God's dealing with me about it. I haven't been doing what I should be doing. And God's dealing with me about it right now. Would you lift your hand and hold it up and testify to that fact? Pastor, pray for me. God's dealing with my heart. God's speaking to my heart all over this building. Raise your hand. Let God touch your heart today. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Now, let me encourage you folks to go out at that welcome desk after church and sign up for the Soul Winners Club and get started. Get started. I guarantee it'll change your life. I guarantee it. Let me ask one more question and then we'll sing. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, you talk about being a soul winner. I'm not even sure that my soul is one to Christ. If I died right now, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul and I know I need the Lord. Pastor, would you pray for me today? Would you raise your hand and let me pray and ask God to speak to your heart? You're not sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. But you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you lift your hand and hold it up? Is there one like that today? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Hold it up. All right, I do not see a hand. All right, let's pray. Now, our Father, You know our needs today, and I pray that You'll meet the needs of our hearts. Father, I want to pray for every Christian that raised their hand and just ask that You will bless, that You will stir the hearts of Your people. Lord, may this altar be filled this morning as folks are making a dedication of their hearts to win others to Christ. Lord, do Your work now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.